Welcome to our visitors, and it's good to see several of you, and hope that your time here with us will be an encouraging time. We do have a family that's a young couple that's joining us for the summer, Paul and Anna Grable. I'll ask them to stand. They're over here. I'll ask you to stand. I can't say that in German, so. But they are serving with the Winkler Bible Camp this summer as an internship, and we're in essence sort of the connection for them, and also just sharing a little bit of ministry with them. And so they would covet your prayers as they will be at camp, meeting different aspects of camp ministry, and just a wonderful couple. They are related to Andreas and Lena Dulesk. If you haven't recognized, Paul looks like his sister a little bit there, or Enrico, one or the other. There we go. Have a seat. Thank you. A number of things have happened this week relating to sickness and death, and it's rather sobering to think of people that you know that you've laughed with and people that you've loved and prayed for. And so some of you are experiencing some significant grief, and we want to pray with you this morning. Earlier this week, you received an email in regards to the little boy that we prayed for a number of times, a little boy named Elijah, and was just going in for some tests, and consequently, the little boy passed away. And so that family is grieving, and that family is related to Mary Enns, and someone else. Tina Reffler. Tina Reffler had sent the email to me. And then also reminded, of course, earlier in the week, the sudden passing of Olga's dad. And although he suffered with a heart condition, it certainly was being treated, and it wasn't anything that they were anticipating, of course. But again, it demonstrates how we need to value life. And we may be here today and gone tomorrow. And then Martha Enns' brother passed away earlier this week, just a couple days ago, in fact. And again, sudden, and not even aware that that would happen. And then a family member related to Ike Wolf, who's gone to be with the Lord. His name's Corny Clausen. And a very cheerful kind of man, and love for God as well, died suddenly just a couple nights ago. And so, again, we want to pray for these families. And I guess when you think about it, we don't know what this week will, you know, what will happen in this coming week as it relates to your families, my family. We're confronted with life and death every day. And it's meant to hopefully help us appreciate the life that God has granted us. And I don't think we should live in fear of dying so much, but we need to pray for those who are grieving. And we need to comfort them and love them and to remember them before God's throne so that they maintain perspective and don't become weary of life. So let's pray together, and then we'll open the Word of God. Lord, we thank you again for the beauty of the day, and we thank you for each one here. Father, for those who couldn't be with us this morning, we pray that you would be with them wherever they are, that they too would be a blessing. For those who are traveling or camping, grant them journey mercies and safety. We thank you again for each family represented, the children that are downstairs, and for those who are leading that ministry. We thank you for their work and their love for kids. We thank you for bringing Paul and Anna to be with us and the work that you want to do in them and through them as they serve you at Winkler Bible Camp and get to know us a little better as a church family. Pray that you would bless them and grant them daily strength and perspective and help them to be able to sort out the things that they're learning and to just respect the fact that you are at work, even right here in Canada. Thank you, Lord, again for the lives that we remember, lives who were with us for a short time as a gift of your grace, family members, friends, people that we've prayed for, people that we've met, people that we've laughed with and wept with and prayed for. Lord, we pray that you would comfort each of the respective families that we've mentioned already, and that each would seek you and glorify you for the life that they were able to witness, for the joys that they experienced as they knew these people. Father, for those who are maybe not maintaining perspective, may you be gracious to them and comfort their hearts today, and that your word this morning being proclaimed would express those things that would honor you and help them to maintain perspective today. Thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you for what we've heard in song this morning, and a reminder that your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4. 60, 62 years of age, having served God for a number of years, and to find yourself behind bars. Behind bars for something that you, being accused of something you didn't do, being questioned about your faith in Christ, and yet with all that has happened, having been beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, Paul says he's content. What is contentment? It's easy to be content when you have everything you want. It's far more difficult to be content when you don't even have everything that you might need. The Apostle Paul was trying to communicate between, through those bars, the circumstances that were preventing him from meeting these people face to face. He was trying to communicate that he had come to grips with the fact that God had permitted everything that he had been going through. All of that to simply say that everything that you are going through today, have gone through in this past year, will go through in the future. God knows all about it, and God is permitting it. Now, if you've ever written a letter, there's a lot of things that you might want to say, more that you'd like to write. But because the letter seems to be long enough, you're wondering if you couldn't maybe cut things a little short. And without trying to be repetitious, but yet at the same time, you don't want to forget the reason why you initially wrote. That's pretty much what's happening here at this stage in the letter that Paul has written. He just finished exhorting them about getting along, to take some actual action in their maturity. He's in essence is saying, I know that you love me and I know that you care about me, but I want you to realize the importance of being mature. The things that are happening in your life are meant to shape you, meant to help you. Don't allow them to have a negative impact. I don't know that it's easy to even write that. You know, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 4 of chapter 4. It's really easy for other people to say that to you when you're going through grief, isn't it? But you got to remember that Paul was writing that behind bars. He had gone through life and faced many difficulties. His life was threatened numerous times. Maybe there's something that Paul is saying at this age that he has come to understand that I need to take note of. How is it that Paul can be so content? How is it that Paul seems to be resting in God when my world around me is falling apart? People that I love and prayed for are sick or dying. Contentment is about maintaining perspective, an eternal perspective. Perspective on what really counts in life. For every man and woman here, what really counts in life is, first of all, your relationship with God. The second thing is your relationship with your mate, your relationship to your family. These are the things that count the most. You could have flat tires on your car, your dishwasher can break down, the water tank could leak, the roof could leak, all of that could happen, but it's nothing in comparison to the love that you need and experience with your family. It's nothing in comparison to the knowledge that you have sins forgiven and peace with God. And that every day as you bow the knee, you know that God, although he knows about you and you have sinned for the millionth time, his grace is sufficient. Maintaining perspective, focusing on what counts. These were the kinds of things that Paul was seeking to teach those believers in Philippi, things that he modeled before them. And so coming to the conclusion of his letter, he wants to thank them with sincerity, and he wants them to understand that. At the same time, he doesn't want them to think that, for a moment even, that somehow he was discouraged with his circumstances. And all of us know that in any given day, in any given hour, any given minute, we can become overwhelmed with our circumstances. Circumstances. They can change rather quickly. What was the name of that place where the tide changed? Hopewell Rocks? Yeah, Renee and I had gone to this place where the tide can change within 12 hours by about 7 or 8 meters. Here we were walking on the bottom of the ocean floor, and 12 hours later, well, of course, we would have drowned it. We stayed there. Circumstances can change in a moment. In the calmness of the day, and then all of a sudden, a storm. And so when circumstances can change, I want to say this very, very carefully. You let your kids walk out here while their car's moving. Be very careful about that. Be careful when you're backing out on the driveway here. Circumstances can change in a moment. The death of a child, anybody getting hurt out here in this driveway would just hurt all of us. And yet, frankly, guess what? Every Sunday, I don't know if you pray about safety here, but every Sunday the kids run out there. And I'm not trying to have you have them in harnesses and all that kind of stuff. I'm just trying to help you realize that you need to value what you have, because it can change in a moment. We need to carefully focus on what matters, things that are eternal, and not on things that pass away. Seldom do we realize how important and timely our gift might be needed in terms of helping others. The Apostle Paul had received numerous gifts to help feed him, to help clothe him, to help take care of his own personal needs. You never know that that little check that you might write, how it might affect the kingdom and eternity. The Apostle Paul recognized that without their support, the work that he was doing might very well have been stopped or prevented. Say, hold it now, Mike. You're saying that God's going to limit his work to my giving? Yes, he does. To a degree. Sometimes he's just waiting on you to do what is so obvious. And he allows you to witness suffering, circumstances affecting the lives of people when you and I otherwise could do something about it. What kind of a man was Paul? Writing this letter, stuck behind bars. He can't give anymore, it seems. He doesn't have an income. He doesn't seem to have the ability, and yet he's giving. He's giving of his time, his energy, his prayer life. Paul's a man with a grateful heart. Let's look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. People who care. The body of Christ is meant to be a body of believers who care. Now, a lot of things that you do, I may not know about. In fact, I know I don't know about. A lot of things that I do, you may not be aware of. But the things that we do together, we need to be aware of. And you may wonder, well, I wonder what the church does. Well, if you don't come to a congregational meeting, you don't come to a men's prayer time, you don't come to a small group Bible study, you won't be aware of what's going on. You may only hear a little bit, because only a little bit gets expressed here at the front end, so to speak. There's a lot of things that happen behind the scenes here that are happening by well-meaning people. People who are using the faithful giving of people right here. You say, I wonder if we couldn't do more. I'm sure that we could. But it would also take more to get that more done. The Apostle Paul is saying that these believers in Philippi were people who cared, who worked together, who understood that they had to work together in order to accomplish what they were doing. The Philippian people were faithful partners, even when others should have cared. Maybe you sometimes wonder, I wonder how that ministry runs. Maybe I should help out. God says, I'm going to continue doing it. It may not have the same scale, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with others. And so you lose out on a blessing, but others receive a blessing. Faithful partnerships are critical. Verses 14 to 16. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress, that you partnered in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. It's almost as if you were going to read this progressively, he said, no church has given. Hold it, we gave. He sort of hangs on, has them in suspense. And that's exactly the way it's written in Greek. Holds them in suspense so that they would be seen and understood to be the exception. You know, there's some things that happen here where there are people who support work that gets done that are the exception. the exception. There are things that get done here by virtue of the fact that certain people have given sacrificially so that certain things could happen. No, we didn't take up a special offering. We didn't announce it. We didn't put it in the budget, but it happened because there were people who took an interest in what was happening as it relates to us as a corporate body. The same could be said about things that you do for others on a personal level. But there needs to be things that we do together corporately, and that's what the Philippians were doing as a church. Without their help, his ministry would have been limited for a time. In essence, their gift made the difference. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. You can mark that in the margin of your Bible next to verse 14. This is what he says to the Corinthians. When I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. The brethren who came from Philippi, the brethren who understood and who followed me closely, they took an interest in my life, even to the point of caring for me deeply. I spoke with Victor and Sally Fernandez on Saturday morning. He said Mike, I want you to understand that where we expected others to help us, we didn't get help. But your church helped us. Your church is family. I just want you to understand that here's a man halfway around the world who suffered the loss of two children, two men, in less than a year, who barely had enough to feed his family, let alone take care of his grandkids, barely has enough to take care of his own needs. And as a church body, we came alongside and we did what we could. It wasn't enough. They needed $100,000. We were able to raise about $30,000. Do I blame anybody here? No, I don't blame anybody at all. God's seen all of that. But what I was trying to express to you is the gratitude that Victor expressed to us. You sometimes wonder, what difference does it make? Should I really help in that kind of a situation? He and his family pray for this church every week. Say, I've never met him. You'll meet him someday because he's going to be in the presence of God. And you're going to meet a man who's grateful. And you'll meet his wife. His wife could hardly speak English. She says, I want to talk to Mike. Gratitude. Paul was a man with a grateful heart. The Philippians were grateful in that they received the word of God. They received the truth of God, and they said, we're going to do whatever we can to follow this man, even if it's throughout his whole lifetime. And we have partnered with Victor and Sally Fernandez over 10 years. The Philippians, their gift was received as it was intended. Sacrificial love offering. Let's read verse 18. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Wow. Mike, you skipped over some verses. I'm going to go back to them. Just hang in there. I'm just trying to help you see that this letter is closing off with a heartfelt expression of gratitude. And it's so important that we understand that not only is the Apostle Paul one who models that, but this is something that we as parents need to model for our kids. We need to express our gratitude to people who love us and care for us. When was the last time you went to that Sunday school teacher and said, I thank you for taking an interest in my kids? Every week they do a craft, and you are preparing and caring for them. That happens. What about the worship teams who are up here every week preparing? They spend hours. Think about what's happening. Think about what's going on in the interest of your life. Now, you have to appreciate that the Apostle Paul uses this Old Testament imagery not to suggest that we have to go out and slaughter animals, but he's saying that in the intent of the Old Testament, as people gave free will offerings, thank offerings, it was done sacrificially. It was done above and beyond. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that the sacrifice of these Philippian believers was above and beyond. Paul not only was a man with a grateful heart. Look at verse 19. He recognized that God would also meet their needs. You sometimes wonder, you know, if I give, I'm going to go without. In some cases, we do. In some cases, you love such and such a way, such and such a person, to such a degree that you're saying, I'm willing to suffer loss. And the Apostle Paul wants you to understand that that's not going to be lost in God's economy. He's saying when you care for people more than yourself, go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, look out for the interest of others. Paul is absolutely convinced that God is going to look out for your needs. I think that much of the church is crippled today because it fails to look out for the interest of others. And so consequently, it has a hard time meeting its own needs. But when the church is healthy, when the church has a healthy view and love for others and seeks to meet the needs of others, when you as an individual take an interest in the lives of others, where you practice hospitality, you find ways in which you can tangibly express your love, God says he's going to take care of you. For some reason, people think that contentment means that God is going to make me happy in all that I want. No. Contentment is about experiencing joy and knowledge of having all of your needs met. And so Paul was a man content with what God had permitted. Back to verse 11. Here he is writing this letter. How do I express my gratitude without sounding like I've got my hand out again? Let me see if I can do that. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that word content is a loaded word. It's an elusive word in our culture. Paul Romeus was talking to me a little bit about the Haitian people. And he says, you know something? The Haitian people wait every day for God to meet their need. Every day is filled with uncertainty. Every day a father is reminded that he needs to feed his family, but he starts the day off with nothing. He has to find work. And when God provides, the Haitian man says, glory to God and I thank my God. And you can see that. I was met at the airport, international airport, when I came in, and there was a man there. He began talking to me in English. He was a Haitian man. He said, I was born in Haiti, and I went and I grew up in the U.S., and I've come back to Haiti. And I said, well, what kind of work are you doing in Haiti? He says, well, I'm helping missionaries. Can you help me? And I looked at him, and I said, you know, I can't really help you right at this time. There's many others that we're trying to help. So I went from the international airport and I went to the domestic airport where I was going to catch a flight to go up to Cap-Haitien. And here was another man. He was a Haitian man. He wasn't raised in the States. And a Haitian man came to me and he said, I come down to the airport here every day and I carry bags and I try to care for people. And he was very anxious to help me. Of course, he wants to help me because I'm white. I come from Canada. And so he said to me, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Could you help me? I passed up opportunity number one. Here was opportunity number two. By the way, I was very conscious of passing up opportunity number one. I said to him, I can see that you're a very faithful man, and I see that you want to honor God, and I know that you're living in difficult circumstances. But I said, I'm also involved in helping others in the country, and I cannot possibly help everybody. He was disappointed, and he left. I got it up to Cap-Haitien and got off the plane and went into Limbe. And I was looking for the man called Renald. Renald was a drunk. Renald was not a good father several years ago. But his wife died. His wife died, and he was left to take care of his kids. And so God confronted Renald with his life somehow. And somewhere along the way, a few of us decided that we would try to find a way in which we could help Renald. We didn't tell him. And so I had some money along that somebody asked me to give out to somebody who may be in need. And so I gave that money to someone I could trust, and I said, I want you to give this money to Renald and his family, and I want you to do it so that I'm not anywhere associated with any of those funds. Me, the mission, or the church. I said, understood, no problem. However, as it turned out, Renald's daughter came by just a little later that day and said to this individual, said, I'm looking for my dad, and I want him to know that we don't have any food to eat. So I'd already just given the man some money, and so he gave her some money and said, give this to your dad, and he just left it at that. An acceptable sacrifice while pleasing to God. And not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. The one thing I didn't see Renald do every time I've met him, Renald has never, ever, ever approached me to meet his need. Earlier that morning, I was out in the yard at the compound, and here was Renald pulling weeds. Renald, for the last few years, has taken it upon himself to clean the compound. He picks up the garbage. He burns it. He fills holes. That's his work. Nobody hired him. He just decided one day, I want to be a help to this mission because somehow God is taking care of me. And so every day, Renald comes in, wears his baseball cap. I need to get him a new baseball cap, by the way. That one's looking a little tattered. Need to get him a t-shirt, too. Never complains. I wonder how he survives. How do I communicate that I'm grateful? Well, Rinald did it by working. He never asked, he just did. He demonstrated his gratitude towards the grace of God. Look at first part of verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. Paul was sure that in writing this letter, he was not going to communicate, thanks a lot for the 100, give me 1,000. Not like that. He may have lacked a few things, but Paul had learned to get along without them. The problem in our culture and our society of wealth is that we see other people have things for which they could afford, and we who cannot afford it have been given opportunities to seemingly afford it by getting credit cards and etc. And if we don't get the credit card, then we just sort of got this mouth-watering look on our faces. Man, does that ever look good? And you got the eyes the size of silver dollars. You can't look like that. You shouldn't look like that. Be careful. Just because somebody's got something that you don't have doesn't mean you should have it. Yeah, but I could have it. Because the rest of my friends have it, and they found a way, and I got to think creatively about how I can have it. That's absolute nonsense. You're setting a trap up for yourself. It's called coveting. And you won't be satisfied. And every time somebody else has something that you don't have, you're going to want it. I get taunted every once in a while about having an Apple computer. It's true. And so my good buddy Ron Henson tells me the other day, says, you should have one of those. Oh, just what I needed to hear. I should have one of those. You need one of those. Oh, I need one of those. I think I could start on the track of rationalization. I should have one, and I need one. I don't need one. And I'm certainly not convinced I should have one. Would it be nice to have one? Apparently. So say those who have Apple computers. I've learned to live a long time without one, and I'm grateful. You see, we can be content. I'm sorry, that went a little too far, right? Okay. We can be content when we lack things. Things that we might want or desire. But you see, if you didn't experience what it meant to go without something, you would never understand the marvelous grace of God or even the contentment that comes with just resting in your Savior. The book of Philippians is written in such a way that a man behind bars who cannot change his circumstances has come to understand that God is at work in the hearts of people. People seemingly more desperate than his own need, to whom God is using to bless him. And when I'm in Haiti, I'm thoroughly blessed by people who have far less than I have. Paul was a man content in his relationship with God, the second part of verse 11. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Someone has said that being content is not contingent upon having all that you want, but on being thankful and satisfied with what you have. Young people, by the way, down in Haiti, clothes are very important. So on Sundays, everybody pulls out the glitter, as it were, the nicest clothes. And this is not a slam against anybody here, but I know that some of you who come from Europe, you like nice clothes too. I do too, by the way. Just I just notice it's a different culture. And when you go to Haiti, you can tell. And it's all part of their, I'm going to assume that it's part of their act of worship. But sometimes the jewelry and so on comes out because it's meant to convey some idea that you're better off. We've got to be careful about that. Mark chapter 12, verse 44. Paul was a man who learned about contentment as he faced the ups and downs of life. Remember that woman who took what little she had, and from what little she had, she decided to give to the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, look at all these rich people over here. They put in the offering out of their abundance, but she took out of her poverty and she put all that she had. That doesn't mean that she was living in extreme poverty where she couldn't provide for herself, but she decided that what little she still had, she decided to give some of that. The Apostle Paul is saying that although his circumstances can't change, although difficulties abound and he's not sure about the future, in verse 13 he says, I'm a man who can face anything with Christ who gives me strength. When I was a young believer, I underlined that verse. Even as a young believer, I faced adversity just like you as young believers. Not everybody in my high school appreciated the fact that I wanted to live for God. I sometimes faced ridicule. Sometimes I faced persecution in my own home. I didn't always understand why, but it was there nonetheless. And I remembered this verse, and I said, I need to take that verse to heart. And so I memorized that verse. It was a very easy verse to memorize, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you know that verse? Pretty much everybody here? Yeah. But you got to remember that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me has a context. And the context is that I need to understand that when things are outside of my control, when things are beyond my understanding, I can rest in God. I can do all things. I can learn to be content. And so although Paul was in prison, verse 17, the second part of the verse says that he was looking out for their interests. He says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Contentment comes with the idea that you look out for the interest of others. You're not looking out for your own interest. That's not contentment. Contentment is looking out for the interest of others. And Paul was looking out for their interest. Here was this benevolent gift that he had received. It wasn't expected. He didn't send out a prayer letter for it. He just simply said, I'm going to trust God with this. And God provided. He was also a man that was rejoicing in the timeliness of their sacrifice. I sometimes wonder, if you knew what people went through, maybe you young people, if you thought about for a moment what your father would have to go through, your mother has to go through to take care of you. My mother sacrificed a lot to take care of us. My dad didn't always have full-time work. He often had to work away from home. So we didn't get to see Dad all the time. And sometimes the paychecks were far and few between. And I remember my mother very specifically saying, I guess I'm going to have to do something to take care of us. And she did. She did whatever it took to take care of us. Many of the children here don't necessarily experience that, maybe like some of us did. We may not be able to fully appreciate what our parents have done for us. And I don't say that you're ungrateful. I'm saying that just give some thought to that. And realize that as we continue to grow and mature in our faith, we do a lot of things because we love our kids. We do a lot of things because we love people. But when we give some thought to what it costs individuals, it's time to rejoice. And Renee and I have been recipients many times to the sacrifices of loving people. People who cared for us and we knew it was going to cost them. Not that we were seeking, but they saw our need. It's hard to understand why it is that God allows us to benefit other than the fact that he loves us and we need to be grateful. Paul was a man, of course, that was sure to give glory where glory was due. Verse 20. Behind bars. Now to our God. Not my God. Our God. You Philippians, I know that you worship the same God I do. And I've come to understand that you have a great love for God. But to our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. I wonder if the Apostle Paul wasn't anticipating that day when he and the Philippians would be standing before the throne of grace. Maybe not standing, but on their faces before God and giving him praise and glory and honor. Verses 21 to 23, a man desiring to touch each one. I'm sure he thought about individuals within that church that he may be only met once or twice, whose names he may not have been able to remember, but whose faces he could. In some cases, there were people that he did know and he knew more intimately. But he wanted that church to understand that without a doubt, that although he was an apostle and behind bars, he wanted everybody to know that he was thinking of them, praying for them. Gratitude. Gratitude is critical to your spiritual well-being. It's not just about going through the motion, giving thanks over a meal. I'm not suggesting that you're not grateful. But only you and God knows whether you're grateful or not. Sometimes we find ourselves wanting things and believing these things are going to make me happier. Remember, the scriptures teach us that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. So when you do receive something, maybe your parents give you something, maybe your neighbor brings you something, and it's unexpected, be sure to express your thanksgiving. Be sure to do so that they understand without a doubt that you're grateful. If it's done publicly, express it publicly. If it's done privately, do it privately. Of course, Paul's letter is a public expression to a church that met his needs numerous times. But for some reason, sometimes we get some twisted thinking. We get this idea that if we give more to God, God will give us more of what we want. Don't be deceived. I think I'm going to give 10 cents this week. That way, next week, I get 20. Doesn't work that way. Why? Because God judges the motive of your heart and why you do the things that you do. We get this thinking that, well, of course, if I give more, I'm certainly not going to get more, so I guess I just won't give anything. And whatever I get from God is grace. Amen, I'm thoroughly blessed. That too is twisted thinking. No, the reason why I don't give is I don't want anybody to judge my motives. I want my motives to be pure. Grow up. There's so much more that we could do together. We're not to avoid giving when we see a need or when we see someone else or have an opportunity to help someone with some of the things that we've already enjoyed. We're not to avoid that. Oh, I'm not going to let them use my boat because I know what it's like to have a boat like that. That boat, you know, that causes me to covet and everything else. I want a bigger boat, and I'm not going to let Ben have that boat because he might learn to covet, and I don't want that to happen. Just, there's all kinds of twisted thinking. You say, I don't think like that. Well, that's good. Notice that the church in Philippi agreed on a corporate level to send numerous gifts to the Apostle Paul. It was a collective effort. It was something that they agreed upon. And this is what we do when we send gifts to individuals and missions. We do so out of a grateful heart because God has given us more than what we need. Is that not true? Do you not have more than what you need? Just go like this. Confession is healthy for the soul. And so therefore we seek to give so we might meet the needs of others. Contentment is found in our relationship with God. Each of us as members of the body of Christ should seek to live in such a way that we look out for the interests of others, seeking certainly to meet their needs before we seek to meet our own wants. I wrestle with a lot of guilt sometimes. Because, you see, it's so convenient. I've got all kinds of credit cards. I could go down and I could max them all out and I can get all the things that I want. Now, of course, I'd live with a lot of guilt after that because I'd have to pay for it. But sometimes I'll go and I'll get something. It's so convenient to just go down and I have ample supply and I can just go down and get whatever I need or I think I need for a given job. I might say something to Ray, well, we need that, then you better go get it. It's not like that around the world. We should give thought to that. We are one generation. We talk about debt ceiling in the U.S. We got to be very, very careful that we don't exceed the debt ceiling in what we owe Christ. Because we owe him our lives. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And by the way, riches there has nothing to do with physical resources. The Apostle Paul, behind bars. What does the future have for him? He doesn't know. He's anticipating that he's going to be released. It's one of the prison epistles that he wrote. He loved those Philippian believers. The first few verses of chapter 1, he says, I am confident of the one who's at work in you. And the things that he wants to do in you, he can bring to accomplishment. He can complete it. He can bring it to maturity. And regardless of your age, regardless of where you are in your standing socially, economically, in life, God is at work in and through your life. The Apostle Paul wanted the Philippians to be resting in Christ. And he wanted to express his gratitude for what they did for him. Think about that the next time your mom or dad does something for you. Think about it, ladies, as you see your husbands do things for you. Husbands, as your wives cook for you daily. Expressing gratitude is a very important part of life. You say, I know that. And you might go ho-hum as you leave here. But the ho-hum would mean that you never got the message. May the Lord give you wisdom. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to you today and we thank you. We thank you for the great gift of eternal life that you've given us. We were once behind bars in sin, but we've been set free by virtue of your grace and your love for us. Help us, Lord, to live lives of gratitude, and help us to look out for the interest of others. I thank you for the families here who love you and serve you. And I pray, Father, for each of us here that we would grow in our maturity, that truly we would be grateful people, a grateful church, and that we would be content with what you do provide in meeting our needs, and that we would be mindful that we are truly blessed. I'm not sure if that's the appropriate word, because many people around the world are truly blessed and don't have what we have. May we continue to be generous in our giving, our love for people, expressing our gratitude. And may we be content with what we have. May we not covet what our neighbors have or what seems to be so impressive. And may we not think that if we have the latest, we're somehow better than others. May we truly be grateful for what we do have and express that and walk humbly before one another. Thank you for each one here. Pray that you'd go with us as we go out from here. May we be your servants in this coming week. Help us to love our families and to love you, to be loyal in our places of work. And may we continue to pray for those who are suffering grief in this past week. May you be their comfort, their guide. In Jesus' name, amen.